to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, neighbor, there is a cost to be a disciple. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. And the Bible reads, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Time was coming that Jesus would go to Calvary's cross. He knew his mission. He knew his assignment. And he would let nothing deter him from his goal that God, his ministry that God placed him here on the earth to do. But during the process, in verse 52, the Bible says, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now remember, on the way to Jerusalem, he took a path straight through Samaria. Now there was hostilities between the Samaritans and the Jews, and the Bible records that oftentimes that there was great friction and discord. And it wasn't uncommon for Jews to go around Samaria just to avoid it. But Jesus didn't take another path. He chose to go straight through the heart of Samaria. And as he did, he prepared and he sent his disciples to make ready and get things in order for his arrival. And none of this, I know, took the Lord by surprise. But in the process, they went. And verse 53 says, and they did not receive him, speaking of the village in Samaria. They did not receive or make ready or be willing to offer proper arrangements, amen, for a guest to come through their town. And it could have been that, number one, they were uptight because they felt that the true worship happened in Samaria. So it was an affront to them that someone would go through Samaria to go to Jerusalem, which they didn't think should be the place. But nevertheless, it says here, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they got upset. They said to the Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? They said, Lord, they are not treating us with the proper, they're not treating you with the proper respect. Lord, do you want us to just speak a word and fire would come down and burn them up? Now, nobody has to admit it, but there may have been times in your life where you may have thought that towards somebody. Maybe not so much literal fire, but you might have said, Lord, get them. Lord, they got just, I mean, sometimes you hear bad news and you say, see, I told you, you know, and rightfully so, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and he repays, amen. But that's not for us to dole out. If the Lord brings judgment, that's the Lord. If anything, we need to pray for these people because they really don't understand what they're doing. You think about Jesus on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If they really understood what they were doing, they were crucifying the Lord of glory. If they really understood that it was Messiah, if they really understood that it was Emmanuel, God in the flesh, if they really understood he was the one that spoke and formed the seas and the moons and the stars, if they really understood who it was, they would not have mocked him and persecuted and spit upon him and speared him in his side and drove nails in his hands and feet and placed crowns of thorn upon his head. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Bible said if the princes of this world had known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But it was part of God's plan that he had to go upon the cross. And I'm so glad that he went to Golgotha's hill. I'm so glad that he hung on that cross. And some people say, well, how much did God love us? He loved us so much that he stretched out his arms. And he laid down his head, gave up the ghost, and said a Greek Aramaic word, tastalisto, it is finished. He went all the way because he loved us. Thank you, Holy Ghost. So you see, while others would have bypassed Samaria, he said, listen, I'm here for this very purpose. To go to the outreach, out remote places, to go to those places where people won't even bother. He said, for this cause did the Son of God come into the world. For this purpose are we, as children of God, are called, the Bible says, to go to the hedges and the highways and compel men and women to be saved. Go to the rich neighborhoods, go to the poor neighborhoods, go to places that you think are rough, wherever. But listen, God called us to go to every part of the earth, to Africa, to China, to Israel, to the United States, to wherever God sends us. We need to be willing to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. His disciples were angry, and maybe rightfully so, because they did not properly understand and treat the Lord with respect. But nevertheless, if you notice, that didn't disturb and didn't upset Jesus. They continued on their mission. And they said, you know, and you think about this many times again. I said, we want to bring judgment, but, you know, we need to pray for those that would speak evil to us. Pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you. Don't let that keep you from your mission of love, because it's only a distraction to get you to give up. But we've got to look past all of those things, and we've got to say, you know what? I understand my mission. And that's why in 51 we read again, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Even as believers, we've got to set our face to complete the assignment that God has given. Why do you need to set your face? Because there are things that will come to try to pull you out, to try to distract you, to try to get you off course, to try to get you out of focus, to make you want to go back and give up. So you and I, even as the Lord did, we have to set our face. We've got to look unto the Lord. Keep our eyes on Jesus. No matter what happens, no matter what they say, no matter what calamities may be happening around you, no matter what you may experience, you've got to say in your heart and mind that, you know what, I'm going to set my face. You think about Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he would not eat of the king's meat, of the king's portion. And we've got to set within our hearts, and we've got to be resolute. And we've got to say, you know what, I am going to stand where God has told me to stand. And I'm not going to let hell, high water, I'm not going to let hurricanes, I'm not going to let storms of life, I'm not going to let the trials of life cause me to move out of place. Because as long as I'm standing on the rock, as long as I'm standing on Jesus, things and winds will blow. Circumstances will happen. Your finances sometimes will look kind of funny, but don't look at that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Set your face on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about Peter and the waves and the seas billowing and rolling, and he's beginning to walk. And he said, Lord, if that you bid me to come. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, come on. And it's at that moment he got out of the boat. And he began to walk, but then there's something happened. And many times in our experience, it's called life. Many times life happens. Things happen. And it is like that wind, and it is like that water, and it is like that sea. And if you are not careful, amen, many of us, we started out. Galatians said, you did run well, but what did hinder you? Who did you allow to bewitch you or deceive you or cause you to lose your focus on Christ? How did you start out with one way and now you ended up another way? Something's going on. And did you allow something to steal your focus? So we've got to set our face to God's face. And you've got to declare and you've got to say, I shall not be moved. Look to your neighbor and say, I shall not be moved. Coming trials and circumstances and situations, I shall not be moved. The doctor said, we got a negative report, but say, doctor, I hear you, I respect you, I understand that, but guess what? I'm still not going to be moved. I'm going to stand on the rock. I'm going to stand on my Jesus. I might not be feeling like I should, but by faith, I'm calling those things that are not as though they were. I might be walking with a limp. I might be seeing bad with one eye. It might not look good in my pocketbook, but I'm not going to agree with the negative in my life. I've set my face. I've set up in my mind and in my heart that I'm standing on the rock and I shall not be moved. I'm in this race. I'm in this journey and I'm not going to let this or that or this person or that person or this situation or that situation get me out of focus with my assignment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need some Christians with some backbone. That in a moment of trouble, amen, we've got to be able to get down in the stance. Get down and you've got to improve your stance. You've got to center your body weight. And you've got to say, you know what, I'm not moving. Sometimes when the wind blows, you get down. You shift down just a little bit so you can reposition yourself. And that's what God is saying to many of us today. He said, don't give up, but you just maybe need to reposition yourself. Don't change your footing. Don't move from that place, but you just need to shift. You need to reposition. And when God said, when I say move, that's when you move. When I say leave, that's when you leave. When I say do this, then you do it. But in the meantime, you just sit there and you just stand on the rock. Hallelujah. Hey, amen. Don't give up any territory. You might have to reposition and bend and flex, amen, and change your stance. But don't give up any real estate. We can't go back. We can't go back. We can't go back. But we got to press forward. We got to move forward. We got to trust God. We got to continue to speak faith. We got to continue to proclaim and declare and decree in the name of the Lord. I've got to speak life no matter what it looks like. I got to speak hope no matter what it looks like. I got faith to believe even though the world around me may be collapsing, the economy may be going upside down, money may be getting low, but I know a God who's rich in houses and in land. I know that he is able to make all grace abound in my life. I know that he's able to meet my needs and supply my needs according to his riches and glory. I know that I got a God that looks, that sits high and looks low. I know that I have a God that's concerned about every need that I got. So I not be fearful. I will not fret. I will not lose hope. I will not doubt. I will not draw back. I can't draw back because I've made up in my mind and I've set my face on Jesus. I'm looking unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made both the heavens and the earth. Thank you, Jesus. Getting back to the text. The sons of thunder, maybe this is where they got the name from, amen, James and John. And after saying that, but the Lord, he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. He said to them, listen, this is not why I came. This is not the attribute of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus came into the world that the world would not be lost, but the world would be saved. He didn't come to destroy the world, but the world through him would be delivered, would be saved. Amen. So he says, we are not of this spirit. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And it says here, and they went to another village. Look to your neighbor and say, keep on walking. Keep on walking. Now, if God says stay, you stay. But if he say keep on walking, you keep on walking. If they don't receive you, just shake the dust from off your feet and say, I'm going to the next place. Because, see, what these people in this village didn't realize, they have pronounced a curse upon themselves. How shall they be saved? Hallelujah. And accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So sometimes when people reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ that's in you. Don't take it personal. Amen. It's they're rejecting the Lord. And they went to another village. And verse 57 says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, it is reported that this was a scribe. This was a knowledgeable individual. This was someone who knew the scriptures. Amen. But he said to the Lord, and he approached the Lord. He said, Lord, wherever you go, he may have meant it, and he might have meant well. But he said, Lord, I will go wherever thou goest. Verse 58 says, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Now keep this in context. He's saying, Lord, I'll go with you, and I'll follow wherever you go. And Jesus said, I don't think you really understand my ministry. I think you mean well, but you need to count the costs. Are you willing to hang with me when I don't have a where to lay my head? Are you willing when we're not in the Hyatt Hilton and we're not driving in Lexuses and Benz? And do you understand that we don't have a 3, 4, 5-course meal every night? Do you understand that sometimes we are just vagabonds going here and there and with no destination, at least in the meantime? Do you understand that my ministry is not a ministry of luxury? I preach this message today, I'll get in trouble by some other preachers. Amen. But Jesus was saying, listen, he said, we're not rolling large like you may think. Amen. He says, I didn't come, amen, to drive up in my Lexus and my Bentley. There's nothing wrong with material things. Don't get me wrong. Amen. But Jesus, he said, listen here, this is not a comfortable thing. The truth of the matter is, if we really do real ministry, amen, many folk that are in ministry now, they won't last. Because they're in it for comfort. They're in it to be pampered. They're in it to be chauffeured. They're in it to have their names on plastered and all of this stuff. But in the moment that you say, get into the field, I need you to go to Ethiopia. I need you in Haiti. I need you in Africa. I need you to go into some of the inner cities. And I need you to walk the street. Oh, Lord, it's too hot out there. Oh, Lord, I just got my hair done. Do you know how much money I spend on these clothes? These aren't just regular clothes. Are they going to get sweated out? Do you know how much my cleaning bills are? These shoes, I paid $400 for these shoes. I can't wear these shoes after all. You know, this is not convenient. And God said, you're not ready for real ministry. So we can sift out, amen, those who are really in it. Amen, let's move on. But it says here, and he said, the foxes have holes again, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. And then in verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. Now Jesus, the first guy asked Jesus, could he follow him? And Jesus asked this individual, and he says unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. And let me say this, whenever you see me first, it's not good. Amen. He said, Lord, suffer me first. See, you get disqualified automatically when you come with me first. See, you don't understand. Lord is saying, listen, I need you to follow me. I need you to do ministry. But when we come back and say, Lord, me first, you're not ready. Because it's not about us. It's about him first. His response should have been, Lord, amen. Yes, sir. Let's go. Whatever you need me to do. Amen. But he said, Lord, me first. And that's the problem with many today is we got this me first mentality. Oh, we want to serve God, but me first. We want to come to church and do ministry, but me first. We want a position and a title, but me first. We want this and we want that, but me first. You got to acknowledge me. You got to mention my name. No, you don't understand. It's not about you first. It's about Jesus first. Amen. It's about lifting him up. It's about magnifying God. It's about giving him all the glory and honor. It's like John the Baptist. He said, I decrease that he would increase. It's not about me being first. It's about you being first. So, Lord, you lead, I'll follow. Lord, what you say, I'll do. Lord, I'll do what you ask me to do. Lord, I'm here to follow you and to obey your will. And he says, the man says, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, that's a noble thing. Amen. We are instructed in the Bible to honor our loved ones and show Christian piety and charity and love to our brothers and sisters and even our parents. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is making a greater point here when it comes to submission and full discipleship and service and ministry, that the Lord primarily has to be first in anything. Amen. Those other places have their order. Amen. We are to take care of our families. We are to provide for our homes. We are to be there for our spouses, our children. But the Lord is first. And you got to understand that if you're going to be a disciple, amen, you've got to go and you got to understand that he is the very first. Amen. That we have to put him first before any and everybody. But he says, listen, he says, the man says, let me first go and bury my father. Now, his father probably wasn't dead. He was older in age, and maybe he just had a few years, amen? And he just maybe wanted to be there, to be with his father, to be there to bury him and spend those times with him. But Jesus replied, and he said, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Now, that's heavy duty. That's heavy duty. He said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. This was sort of a prerequisite test. Are you really willing to follow me? Then I've got to put something before you. Because Jesus said, I've got to know that in the moment of ministry, in the moment of battle, that when things come up, that you're not going to lose focus. I need to know that when you're in the heat of ministry, that when you're on the battlefield, that if you get some wavering news or this is going on, that you'll give up and run home. So he says to him, he said, listen, you got to do the ministry first. And he says to him, he says, let the dead bury their dead. In other words, even sometimes that many of us, we pray for our loved ones, we pray that they would all come into the knowledge of the truth. But the truth of the matter is, everybody is not going to be saved. Amen. And God is saying, listen, you've got to be able to move forward. Amen. To do what I've called you to do. Verse 61 says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but here we go again, but let me first. You would think we would learn from that me first. He says, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. God said, you don't understand. When you're talking about, Lord, I'll go with you, y'all don't understand what you're saying. He said, you really don't. You mean well, but you don't understand the full commitment level here. You don't understand the discipleship level here. You don't understand that this is ministry, that this is serious, serious business. And he says to them, he said, no man having put his hands to the plow, a plow, this is a farmer. And when you plow, you are preparing the earth to receive the seed. You are preparing and you're plowing straight. First of all, you can't plow straight if you're always looking back. So God, he's saying, listen, I need to know, number one, that you're going to keep looking forward. You're going to keep and stay with your assignment that's given. And then you're going to complete it by planting, amen, and cultivating and nurturing that which you've put in the earth. So he's saying here, listen, I see something about your character. I see something about your spirit, young man, that you are not going to be consistent. There is not a dependability factor here. When it's convenient for you, you're going to easily be distracted to do other things. So he's saying here, listen, in ministry, you've got to understand that once you grip that plow, that gospel plow, that you've got to see to the whole assignment. You've got to see that the whole field is going to be done. And back in the day, they didn't have machinery. They didn't have these mechanized plows. And they had acres upon acres of land. And yet they sowed and they worked and they labored and they were committed to the task. Likewise, in ministry, we have to labor. We have to be committed to the task. We have to be faithful. We have to be enduring. It's not about comfort. You're going to sweat. Amen. If you're going to be a good laborer for Jesus Christ, if you're going to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. So he says here, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You think about Lot's wife. Angel was delivering them, but she had to look back. And God is saying, listen, I'm calling you. I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves. You've got to understand that this is a dangerous time, that souls are in the balance, and they need this seed. Somebody needs this gospel. Somebody needs this word. And I need to know that I've got faithful and dependable people that when I send them on the field, that whether they're plowing or whether they're sowing or whether they're watering, whatever the case, that I understand that they know what it means to be a disciple. That even when it gets difficult, are you going to give up? That even when you get lonely, are you going to complain and throw up your hands? Or are you going to stick to your assignment? Even if nobody else is around you plowing, say, God, this is what you called me to do, and God, I'm going to be faithful if I got to plow this field all by myself. After all, Lord, you know how much I can bear, much I can handle. Lord, as long as you stay, tell me to stay here, and as long as you keep me on this assignment, then I'm going to be faithful. And I'm not doing it so people can see me. I'm not doing it so people can praise me. I'm not doing it so people can give me accolades. I'm doing it because I know that this is what you've called me to. This is what you've assigned me to. This is my mission. This is my assignment. This is my ministry. This is my purpose. And I'm not going to be moved. So I'm going to stay on course for the kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:6, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. As a warrior of Jesus Christ is what we are, amen. We are soldiers, we are warriors, and we've got to understand, amen, that once we've signed up for this army, amen, that we've got to be willing, if called upon, to lay even our lives down. Oh, yeah. That you say that you're a Christian soldier. Well, if God sends you to a dangerous part on the planet, amen, you can't go and say, well, Lord, it's, you know, it's a lot of violence there. You know, they cutting people's heads. But if God said, go, if God said, these people, they need a word from you, I want to use you, you got to be saying, as a good soldier, Lord, I'm ready. If it may cost my life. See, a soldier is not thinking about their well-being per se, but they're thinking about the overall assignment and the mission. They're thinking about their brothers and sisters in arms, and you know what? And they understand that they have a duty to stand in place and do what God has called them to do. And that's what God is requiring for us, from us. He's requiring that we understand the seriousness, and he understands that we understand the mission. Amen. Look at Luke 14 real quickly. I'm about done. Luke 14, go down. Luke 14:25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate. And that's a hard word, amen, and it's in King James, but here's the understanding. You must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and your mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, when he says hate, he's not talking about the mean bigotry hate. You know, he's making a contrast, an extreme contrast, for us to fully understand the weight of what it means to put him first. And that word is it gives you great contrast. So we understand that God is not darkness, God is love, God is hope. We know he's not saying hate in that way that you would initially think of it, but in a contrasting uses of language, he's saying you've got to understand that you have to put the Lord first. And that if you're going to be a disciple, amen, you've got to even be willing to surrender everything to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Then he goes in verse 27 and he breaks it down and he says, and if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Everyone has to take up his cross and follow after the Lord. He says, listen, and if you can't do that, then you can't be a disciple because you don't have a life of commitment. You don't know what it means to surrender and to submit and to yield and to love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Verse 28 says, but don't begin until you count the costs. But don't begin. In other words, he's saying, yes, there's a call, but understand the significance of this call. For instance, you join the military, you join the Army, the Marines, brother. When you sign and you pledge, you say, you need to understand one thing. It may literally cost you your life. A lot of people say, well, I went in for the education. No, you didn't get the whole story. Amen. I went in because the uniforms were nice. I went in for the benefits. I went in because I just like traveling. Did you read everything? Did you investigate that there's a thing called war? And there are places that they send you around the world that may literally cost you your, well, I didn't come here to die. I'm too young to die. Well, you should have thought about that before you signed up and said, I want to be in the armed forces. You need to consider that. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, he's not discouraging us, but he said, okay, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand what it means to be a disciple. You need to understand the weight. You need to understand the responsibility. You need to understand the commitment factor. This is not a thing because you feel good or you feel bad. I'm going to serve the Lord today. He said, no, it's not based on a feeling. It's based on a commitment. It's based on a love. It's based on the fact that you've been given an assignment. And you know what? That even if it costs me my all, because I know what I signed up for, I'm willing to fight all the way from the beginning to the very end. And many people have joined the Christian army, and they fully don't understand the level of commitment. They don't understand the firefights, the battles, the warfare. Man, I didn't, all of this stuff is, what, did you think that the devil was going to leave you alone once you started leading people to Christ? And do you really think that the demons are happy with you? When you signed up and you said, I'm standing on the Lord's side, you and I became a target. The devils of hell hate us because they understand that we're here to tear, number one, their kingdom down. We're here, amen, through the power of the Holy Ghost to destroy the works of the devil. We're here to lead souls to Jesus, and they hate the gospel. They hate Christians with a passion. So you got to understand that when you get in this army, amen, you've got to understand what it means to roll up your sleeve. You got to understand it means that you've got to get down on your knees and you've got to pray and you've got to enter into spiritual warfare. You've got to understand this isn't about a howdy-doody party time where we have these social events. It's more than that. It's about getting down and interceding in the spirit. It's about praying one for another. It's about turning your plate down. It's about seeking the face of God. It's about praying, amen. When God wakes you up, are you willing to say, oh, Lord, I'm too sleepy. But if the commander-in-chief says that 2 a.m. reveille, get up. You got to shake the dust off your feet. You got to wipe your eyes and say, Lord, here I am. Your servant listens. God, I'm going to my post. And he may say, get down on your knees. While others who don't understand the commitment, they say, I need my sleep. But they don't understand. They never counted the cost. But those that have counted
the cost. They understand that God may say, get up. I need you to intercede for Pastor Sabedra. I need you to intercede for this person or that person. I need you to intercede for this situation. I need some soldiers that are reporting for duty. I need you to show up armed and dangerous. I need you to show up, amen, fully exercised and trained, amen, and understand the art of war and the warfare tactics and knows what it means to enter in a battle, to know how to pull down strongholds, to know how to fight the enemy in an asymmetrical warfare called prayer. I need you to understand what it means, hallelujah, to go into the streets and persevere and deal with those demon-possessed people, people who are influenced by demonic forces. I need you to understand that this is not a patty cake affair, but this is a strong warfare, and I need soldiers that are willing to fight, to willing to take up arms, to willing to go and cut off the enemy's head if necessary. You got to be like David, that even when he saw Goliath, he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Even though in the natural it seemed like he was outmatched, here was this giant, this trained assassin, this man of war, this skilled killer. He was able to just look at you and send the fear of God in you. But it was something about this young man who had love for God and had a knowledge and an understanding of his God. And he looked at the giant and he came to you. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He said, the army of heaven are standing by my side. He told the giant, he said, this day shall the Lord give you into my hand. He said, I'm going to cut off your head. Listen to what David did. He forecast, he prophesied, he declared, and he decreed. He called those things that are not as though they were. And he confronted the stronghold. And he said, this day, this stronghold shall fall. This day, your head shall roll off your shoulders. This day I'm going to lift up your head and parade you to the armies of Israel. I'm going to let the Philistine army see that I'm going to be a God's man, that God's person that will go and do what he's called me to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God will use you with what you have. You will say, well, I can. Well, listen. It's not in our own might, but it's in his strength and it's his power. Whether he tells you to get 3 smooth stones, or whether he tells you to get an axe, or whether he tells you to get a jawbone of an ass, when God sends you in a battle, that he's going to bring you out victorious. I don't care who your enemy is. It may be Pharaoh who's pursuing you. It may be a legal situation that you're confronting, and it seems like everything is against you. But I'm here to let you know that you've got to trust in God. Just as Moses said to the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. No matter what it is, it might seem like it's a dead end, but you've got to speak it in the name of Jesus. I shall not die. I shall live. I'm not going under, but I'm coming over. It's not my time to go. There's too much unfinished business. I've got too much work to do. I can't die right now. I've got too many souls to reach. I've got too much word to preach. I've got to go to too many places on this planet. I can't leave planet Earth just yet because my assignment is not done. So I've got to set my face to the work of God. I've got to set my heart and purpose in my heart and my mind that I will complete the assignment that God has given me, whether it's on the street, whether it's in the pulpit, whether it's in the nursing home, whether it's in the jailhouse, the crack house, wherever God sent me. I got to understand that I've got an assignment, and if God be for me, who or what can be against me? God is on the side of the righteous, and as I stand up, I don't stand in my own strength, but I stand in the power of God, and I stand with the anointing and the authority of God, and I speak the word. I open my mouth and I declare those things that are not as though they were. I speak faith. I look and I see the hand of God. I look and I see the angels of God. I look and I see the devil scattering. I see the demons fleeing. I see strongholds broken. I see people set free. I see drug addictions lifted. I see bondages set free in the name of Jesus. God is looking for some people that have counted the cost, that understand what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. God is looking for some people that don't mind lifting up their cross daily and putting it on their back. Oh, that cross wasn't a pretty thing. You get splinters, you get boils, it's heavy, but you know what? You keep putting one foot in front of the other, because I'm here to let you know that with no cross, there is no crown. So if you're going to get your crown, you got to bear up your cross. God never promised that every day would be easy, but he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you, but he would be with you until the end of all time. So whatever the cross is, carry it like a faithful soldier. Don't get weary in well doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. I got to keep pressing. I got to keep marching. I got to keep pushing. I got to keep leaning. I got to keep stretching. And there are times when you might say, I don't have any more strength, but I hear the word of God say, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What is that saying? That's saying that God on the inside of you is able to strengthen you when you felt like you can't go any further. A second wind will come over you. It's the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, all parts of the earth. God said, I'm going to use you. I just need a willing vessel. I just need somebody who understands what it means to be a disciple, someone who has counted the cost. Now God said, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Get ready, because you're entering into battle. This is a warfare. This is a fight. And I need some soldiers. Hallelujah. I want to know if there are any soldiers in the house. I want to know if you're willing, amen, to march on a battlefield. Are you willing to lift up your cross daily and follow after the Lord? Do you know what it means to serve the Lord? To serve him no matter what situation you're in. No matter if you're in the prison house, I'm going to serve him. No matter if you're in the nursing home, I'm going to serve him. Hallelujah. Wherever you send me, God, I'm going to serve you. If you send me on the street, I'm going to minister and witness on the street, God. I'm going to be faithful to what you called me to do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 30 says, Luke 14, they would say, see verse 28, but don't begin until you count the cost. Speaking about someone who would build a tower, build a building. Begin building of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it. When you take on an assignment or a project, as you're sitting down and you're making the blueprints and you have the image in your mind and you put it on the paper, a good engineer or architect, long before the mortar is ever mixed, long before the bricks are ever stacked, long before the foundation is ever dug, they sit down and they count the cost. And they consider everything that they're about to do. And it says here, verse 29, otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Verse 31 says, or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? Verse 32 says, and if he can, here's wisdom, he said, practically speaking, he would send a delegation to discuss
the terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. He said, you need to think about this, what it means to really be a real disciple. He may cause you to lay everything down. Then he goes on, and friend, this is interesting. He says, in this context of reading verse 33, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Verse 35 says, flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And we've got to understand, if we're going to be impactful, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to be tools that God can use in his hands for ministry, if we're going to be viable, if we're going, you think about salt, it preserves, it adds life, it enhances, it adds flavor, it cures. If we're going to have these attributes as Christian soldiers, amen, then we've got to understand what it means and what's required of us to be effective. Because otherwise, if you haven't really counted the cost, you may have a title, you may have a position, you may even call yourself a Christian, but unless you really understand what it means to be salt, unless you understand its properties, you're really not effective. And that's what the enemy wants, ineffective. He don't mind churches being full as long as they're ineffective. He don't mind people coming together and having all of these things if there's no salt to their life. He don't mind all of these things. But what does threaten the enemy is that people who understand what it means to be a true disciple, people who have counted the cost, people who have yielded their entire being, these are the ones, everyone standing, these are the ones that Satan is afraid of. Because here's the truth of the matter is, whether a large church or small church, even a small church, if you have people who understand what it means to be true disciples, who understands what it means to have a spirit of excellence, spirit of commitment, spirit of sacrifice, spirit of long-suffering, these are people are full of life. They are salt that when shared with the world will make a difference. It was, after all, the Bible says these few men, the Bible refers to them as the men who turned the world upside down. They use it in a negative way, but it was the truth. That God can take a handful of people that truly understands what it means to be salt, who understands what it means to be light, who understands what it means to be able to make a difference and an impact in their community, in the world. These are the people. You and I can be those people. And we're not in this to try to compete. It's not about compete. Some people have this thing, man. They compete with others. They got it wrong. We need to be teaming up against the devil. We trying to compete with each other. Who got the best bill in it? And who got this? Listen, you're not even salt. You've lost your saltiness. But if we really understand what it means to be true disciples for Christ, I'm telling you, five people can revolutionize a city. Five people who will consecrate, who will pray, who will come together, no ulterior motives, not what I get out of it. They didn't mention my name. And what's my cut? And you get people that say, listen, not me first, but Jesus first. Now, if you can do that with five, if you can do that with 12, if you can do that with 24, I'm here to let you know, with a new purpose, an understanding of that purpose, we could take a city.
And people look around and say, man, that must be a mega church. No, it don't have to be a mega church. It may grow because it's going to attract. But if you can have people with this understanding, my God, what could be accomplished? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would fully understand what it means to be your disciples. That we would truly grasp the core meaning of what it means to pick up our cross daily and follow you. Help us to understand, Father, that you've called us to be soldiers. You've called us to an army. Now, Father, I pray that each and every one of us would continue, oh God, to operate in their calling, their purpose, and God, that you would reveal that in their lives. God, that they would be lacking in no area. And Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory and the honor in the name of Jesus. The altar's open if you